All right, let's open up to Revelations chapter 6. We're continuing on in chapter 6. We're all the way to verse 12 this morning. I think we're going to deal with a subject matter that's, I don't know how to say it, I guess pretty relevant to everybody today. It's a subject of fear. And what we're going to be looking at is how fear develops on a global basis in the Great Tribulation. So I'd like to just start off by opening up in a word of prayer, if you'll join me. Father, again, as we come to your word, we don't want to take it for granted. Sometimes some of us have maybe read this book before, and we may have some certain thoughts on our mind of how it's going to play out, but you've always got something new for us, Lord, and I know you do today. So let us be the one who have ears to hear, and let us be the one who have eyes to see what you want to speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are on the sixth seal today of judgment. And in this seal, we're going to introduce the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a description of judgment brought on by God to punish man in rebellion. That's what the day of the Lord is. It's a time of God's power and his holiness being unveiled to the death of his enemies. So this, again, is heavy stuff that we're going to approach this morning. I want to give you some biblical definitions of the day of the Lord. And to begin with, I'd just like to say that there are different things in the Bible that the day of the Lord describes, but it's always judgment, and it's always carnage. There are places in the Old Testament described as the day of the Lord that we're going to look at here in a second. And then there's the ultimate day of the Lord that we're talking about in our passage this morning. So we know, for example, in Isaiah 13, the prophet Isaiah says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it'll come as destruction from the Almighty." And then the prophet Joel in chapter 1 says, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction." Oh, did I say that twice? Oh, sorry. Isaiah 13, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." So, see what I'm saying? The day of the Lord is judgment from God. Now, sometimes these day of the Lord judgments that are described were preceded by lesser judgments. And so why did God do that? Well, it was to shake people up so that they could repent and not experience the ultimate day of judgment that was coming. You know, when I think about that for the United States, for example, I'm kind of thinking one of our precursors could have been 9/11. Who knows? You know, when you stay in rebellion against God, you're asking for the day of the Lord. And in Joel chapter 1, we have one of these precursors described, and it's a locust plague that came on Judah as a preview of ultimate judgment for them to turn from their wicked ways, because the day of the Lord was on its way. And then in Joel chapter 2, it actually describes the invasion of the Babylonians later, which completely destroyed Jerusalem, cut off their food supply, and women ended up cannibalizing their own babies. It was the most horrible thing you could possibly imagine. But they had a warning that they didn't take heed to. So in our passage today, we're arriving at the final day of the Lord. The time period for this judgment is extensive. It starts off with the beginning of the tribulation and goes through that seven-year period. And then there's like a thousand-year parenthesis of the great millennium, the thousand years that's going to be ruled by Christ. And then at the end of the millennium, God brings forth the end of the day of the Lord and completely wipes out the rest of his enemies. So that's the day of the Lord. Separated, I should say those judgments are separated by the millennium. So as we get going here, just like in the Old Testament, where there was previews of the day of the Lord, like the locust plague, the first five seals here in Revelation were a preview of the great day of the Lord, or the judgments that are on their way. But remember, the preview that was given was absolutely devastating. We've never seen anything like the preview, which was the first five seals of the seal judgments. Remember, 1.5 billion people have been killed already through famine, earthquakes, and war, and it's caused global devastation. And everyone who's on the earth at this point is going to understand that nothing like this has ever happened before. There's never been 1.5 billion people killed at a time like this. And because Satan has moved and he's in control of the earth through the world dictator, the Antichrist, people's sense of fear is going to be taking over. If you're a believer in this time, your life is going to be threatened. You're going to be blackballed financially, because if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to sell or buy anything. And what's worse than that, if you do take the mark of the beast, you've just bought yourself a one-way ticket to hell. Because Revelation says anybody that takes that mark is doomed to hell and has no chance of going to heaven again. Remember, we're not in the age of grace anymore. The church is gone. This is the age of judgment. So there's literally going to be so much death and chaos that fear is going to grip the population globally. And Jesus actually described this in Luke 21 of what's going to happen in these days that we're looking at. Luke 21, he says, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay. Another word for dismay is anguish. You know, it's going to be not only not knowing what to do, but just fearing your life and having nowhere to go, no way to deal with it. And he goes on, he says, there's going to be dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Well, the roaring of the sea, I think, is probably hurricanes and tsunamis. That's what the roaring of the sea is. And we've had roaring of the seas this year in America, the greatest hurricanes that have ever hit our coast. And we're not there yet. So you understand this is going to be world-changing stuff that's happening. It's going to be so bad that Jesus says that men are going to be fainting. The word fainting is apopsuko. That's not a popsicle. It's a apopsuko. You know what it means? I actually looked it up in different spots in the Greek. It means that people are going to stop breathing. They're under so much fear. Yeah, everybody knows what a panic attack is, right? That's what we're talking about. Now, a lot of people that have panic attacks, they have panic attacks because of things that nobody else has panic attacks over, right? I mean, the people that don't have panic attacks are able to handle life as it comes. And unfortunately, the people that have panic attacks, it's real. You know, it affects your heart. And in this case, people are going to be having panic attacks, but it's not going to be because of things that aren't scary. It's going to be because of things that are so scary, it's literally going to stop their breathing and stop their heart. I don't think we can wrap our minds around that. The type of intense catastrophes that are taking place at that point. And it says that men will be fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. All this is all too much. People are not even going to be able to handle it. He says, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So as we watch this sixth seal being opened up, we're literally going to see how fear takes a grip on the entire global population. And the first thing that we're going to see is fear breaks out as God shakes heaven and earth. Verse 12, Revelation 6, he says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. So we already know that there's been a lot of horrible earthquakes through the history of the world, but there's never been anything like this described before. This is going to be worse than anything that has happened. And the key to understanding the extent of it is really found in verse 14, where it says that, look at this closely. Every mountain and island was moved in their place. Can you even imagine what's going to happen in the high tectonic activity of the high Sierras? Or the volcanic activity on the Pacific Rim? It's just going to be pretty amazing. I read a comment by Henry Morris. He's one of the professors at the Creation Research Institute in Santee, just east of San Diego. And he says that concerning this verse, he says, the great earthquake described here for the first time in history is in worldwide scope. He says, seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with a complex network of faults, and with all resting upon a plastic mantle whose structure is largely unknown. And he says, rather the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy. You know, everybody's heard about the plates, right? They don't even know if there are plates. It's been a big assumption. And it's still not known. And he says, in all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities, listen to this, is a remnant of the phenomena of the great flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the deep. Now, when I read this, this really began to make sense to me. Because we know that when the earth was flooded, all that water didn't come from rain for 40 days. It can't rain, you know, 30,000 feet in 40 days. That was just adding insult to injury. What was going on is there was great tectonic activity that set off the flood. And when the crust of the earth's mantle begin to crack up, go back and forth, all the aquifers that were beneath the earth broke open, and all that water came up, and that's where the water came from, aside from the rain coming on top of it. So this was really exciting to me, because I started thinking about what Jesus said about the day of the Lord, which is what we're addressing here. Remember what he said? He said it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Now, every time I read that, up until I read what Henry Morris said, I always thought about murder on the earth. Because as you read Genesis, you'll see that murder just spread across the world, and God was so upset by that. That's why he, you know, destroyed the whole world. It was really murder was the thing at hand. But when I go back now and I think, just like the days of Noah, that same structure, those faults, those fissures that broke open the water are going to be broken open again. But this time, it's going to be dry, and it's going to shake the entire world. It's going to move every mountain and every island. Isn't that heavy? Just like the days of Noah. It's exciting. He says, in any case, the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly will begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and a gigantic earthquake will ensue. And this is evidently and naturally accompanied by tremendous volcanic eruptions, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. And it is probably these that'll cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear as blood red. Man, I don't know about you, that just makes perfect sense to me. One thing we know for sure, God is literally shaking heaven and earth to get man's attention. And while the earth is reeling from the global earthquakes, the Lord is literally going to shake the heavens at the same time. Verse 13, he says, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. So, you know, there's some liberal commentators that use this verse to debunk what's being said here, because we know how big stars are, right? And if a star ever hit the earth, it would completely disintegrate the earth and that'd be the end of it. Well, when John says stars, he's not talking about literal stars here. He's talking about meteorites and possibly small, no, not comets. What am I trying to think? Asteroids. Small asteroids. You know, if you ever want to see the result of an asteroid, just go to Arizona out Highway 40. And there's an asteroid that hit out there that made a hole in the earth that's about a mile in circumference, maybe 2 miles. I don't remember. It's been 10 or 15 years since I've been there. But it's pretty awe-striking when you see it. And if you think about those things all around the world and meteor showers, it's enough to wipe the place out. But John isn't talking about literal stars. He's talking about meteor showers and asteroids or both. And it's obvious that God used meteor showers on the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was burnt up and crushed to the ground. So, come on, he can do this. He's God Almighty. And that was just a taste. Sodom and Gomorrah was two little towns. Little. This is going to be globally that happens. As God sends hails of meteor showers down around the world, verse 14, it's a problematic verse, at least it is to me. It says, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. I tell you, I've had different preachers preach on this verse. And I looked up every commentator that I respect this week. And, you know, nobody really knows for sure. That's all I can tell you. I'm not quite sure of the extent of the meaning of this verse. I don't get it completely. I don't know that anybody gets it completely after reading this week. Some say that it could be John's interpretation of nuclear weapons going off. And I know that Hal Lindsey topped that, and then that's been debunked, you know, in more recent years. And yet, you know, as I was going back and studying it, and I'm going, you know, I don't think that's too bad of an idea. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But you know what? You just put yourself in John's mind, and you think of a nuclear weapon, what happens? Opens up like a scroll and closes like a scroll. And it splits atoms. So it makes more sense than I thought it did before. I don't know if that's exactly what it's going to be. And I did some other reading and research in quantum physics that tell us that the universe is curved and it's growing every day. That's just interesting to me. They literally call it a scroll. Isn't that crazy? But rather, it's nuclear weapons ripping the elements apart like a scroll, or God is literally shaking the universe with some quantum physical catastrophe. I don't know, I gotta be honest with you. But this doesn't sound good to me. All I know is after studying this week, I already had the fear of the Lord. Now I really got the fear of the Lord. And I feel like I'm fearing the right person. See, I want to fear my God, not Satan. All Satan does is confuse us when we're unsure, when we're confused. And it's what he's all about. He's all about confusing us, getting us off target so that he can take us out. So now you understand a little bit better that fear is overtaking the entire population of the earth. It breaks out as God shakes heaven and earth. And then fear spreads across every age and every culture on the earth. The kind of fear that these catastrophes are going to bring on are going to cause every group, every culture, and every economic status to fall apart. Fear is going to be debilitating on all levels. I'm just telling you that John is so taken by what's going on here. We can't feel it. The only thing I can do is teach it. And I don't want to stand up here and act like a maniac to try and get you scared, you know, even though it's post-Halloween. I just want to teach the Word of God, but John, he's feeling it. And so because he's feeling it, because he was there, he really takes us down the road to give us the details of what this fear is doing. Verse 15, the first people that fear is going to overcome is the kings of the earth. So the presidents and the prime ministers of all the countries throughout the world, they are going to be completely helpless. Everybody's got their boast today of being a superpower, including us. But there's going to be no superpower when it comes to Jesus Christ bringing judgment on the world. Heads of state are not going to be able to do anything about these earthquakes, meteor showers, plagues, hurricanes, or death, not on the level that it's going to be happening globally. As this begins to all take place, countries are going to go completely bankrupt, and their finances are not going to be able to address the catastrophes that are happening. We get a little taste of that with hurricanes, don't we? You know, they're already talking about FEMA running out of money, just with two or three hurricanes, let alone the fires in California, etc. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen globally. And then John says the next group of people that he's dealing with, because he's got this feeling overwhelming him, he's there. He says it's going to be all the great men. So the great men here, the research departments and all the universities across the world are going to be at a complete loss at what's going on here. And there isn't anybody with a PhD that's going to be able to stop the catastrophes that Jesus Christ is bringing to this world. Actually, that PhD is going to be worthless. Wow. John goes on, that's not all, it's the commanders. The military generals of the world. The commanders are not going to know how to deal with the heavens and the earth being shaken out of their place. You know what, you guys? They're not going to have an action plan for this. Military guys, they're trained to have action plans, right? Because we don't want anybody taking over our country. Or we don't want the world overtaking us. And they're not going to have an action plan for this because Jesus Christ is bringing it. And then John goes on because he's not through yet. He says it's also going to involve the rich. So I want to tell you that Bill Gates may be here. Mark Zuckerberg, he'll probably be here. Other billionaires that are going to be here are going to find that all the money in the world are not going to protect them from these God-sent catastrophes. I almost said natural catastrophes. There's nothing natural about them. They're God-sent because God is judging an evil population in the world. John goes on because he's not through yet. He says it's also going to involve the strong. And it's interesting when I think about what the world considers strong, not what God considers strong, but what the world considers strong, I always think about the Hollywood elite. And I guess I think about people like Oprah Winfrey will probably be here. Pretty sure Sean Penn will be. But even guys I like Harrison Ford, he may be here too. And the producer of Star Wars, and none of them are going to be able to create anything to get him out of this. All the important people in the world are going to understand once and for all, it's Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ. And of course, John's not through yet. He finishes off with every slave and free man. You know, it's not really going to matter what class you're in economically, whether you're in the ghetto or you're in, you know, the Hollywood area. Nobody's going to be exempt from the wrath at this point. Everybody's going to be terrified, from the homeless person to the president equally, because nobody is going to be able to deal with what's happening here. It's interesting, you know, the Word of God actually talks about riches and God's judgment and how riches don't work. Listen to Proverbs 11. It says, riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And then, how many people read the prophet Zephaniah last week? All right. Get to share something new from you. Zephaniah chapter 1, this is what that prophet says. He says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, and he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. This is shaky stuff. God's judgment is, it's just downright pretty horrifying. So fear is hitting the entire population of the globe. It breaks out as God begins to shake up heaven and earth. And then it spreads across every age and every culture. The entire world is in fear. And finally, number three, it just brings on panicked reactions. Verse 15. It's interesting because the reaction to all the terrors unleashed by the sixth seal won't be one of repentance. That's crazy, isn't it? You finally figure out the guy named Jesus Christ is doing this, and we can't fight it. We've had it. We got no answers, and you don't respond. Listen to what Revelation 9 says, right in the thick of it. It says, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Nothing stopped. All this carnage going on. And, you know, it's almost like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. How many plagues did he go through? And he would not respond to God. Revelation 16, it's even more in the thick of it. It says, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. You know, so instead of repentance, what we get is just like mindless panic. Tell you what, that's how people are today. Rather than repenting, they just keep doing the same thing until they get themselves in a complete panic. And then they start cussing God because they don't know what to do. Well, they've cut themselves off from God. And that's what's happening here. They're finally acknowledging what the believers have been telling them all along. Jesus Christ is judging the world. And what's worse than that, he's coming back to finish it off. But although they recognize that truth now, at this point, after, you know, the midpoint of the tribulation, they still won't repent. You know, in a way, these people are acting just like the demons that James described in James chapter 2. Let me read this to you. He says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Well, those demons believe in God. They know who Jesus Christ is, and they're in full-on rebellion. That's what's going on here. All hell is breaking loose. So they're going to understand what God is doing, but they're going to refuse to submit to Him. And instead of submitting to God, they're going to follow Satan. They're going to believe his lies. They're going to be swept away by the Antichrist. And as a result, when they do that, then they're going to be abandoned by God. Let me read you a verse that Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians talking about the tribulation. And you're going to understand what happens here in being abandoned by God. It says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion." This is talking about during the tribulation. He's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The church is not on earth. They're not holding back evil with the Holy Spirit. It says that they would believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 15 paints a picture of absurdity. It says that they hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. So it's easy to see what kind of mindless panic this is when you read where they go for shelter. I'm sure that they were seeking shelter in the caves because there were meteor showers outside and there was earthquake activity going on, volcanoes erupting. But it's pretty crazy to me that you go down under the earth with all the aftershocks happening from earthquakes that have never been like this since the history of the world. But the most insane thing happening is these people are going down below in caves to hide from God. That's like, that's what Adam and Eve did. They went and tried to hide from God. And that's what people are going to do during the tribulation. But the prophet Amos, how many people read Amos this week? All right. We got something new for you again, man. Amos is so relevant when it comes to what's happening here in Revelations. Listen to what he says. He says, "Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I'll bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I'll search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I'll command the serpent and it shall bite them." There's no way, nowhere that you can hide from God. You know, you're just like my granddaughter when she was 2 years old and she goes, "Papa Bear, you can't see me." You ever have your grandkids do that? It's just funnier than heck. That's what the people in Revelation are doing. They really think that they can dive in a cave and hide from God. Now, look at verse 13 closely. It's literally the definition of insanity when your life is run by fear. And when your life is run by fear, you make bad decisions under fear. Amen? Because you're not thinking logically. You're just thinking about getting out of trouble no matter what the cost. Verse 16 says, "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne." So, you know what's interesting, you guys? The terrifying events that are going on caused a worldwide prayer meeting. But the prayers are to Mother Nature, not to God. They're praying to the rocks, fall on us, as if the rocks could hear them, fall on us. How many people have been praying to false gods. Imagine trying to burrow yourself into the earth to hide from God. And they finally are going to realize that all these disasters have happened because of the wrath of Jesus. Now they understand where it's coming from. But being unwilling or unable to repent, they're literally going to scream out for the rocks to crush them to avoid Jesus. Verse 16 says, from the wrath of the Lamb. A lamb's a little bitty gentle thing. It's one side of God, isn't it? The suffering servant, the loving God. But we have wrath coming from this Lamb. Everyone is going to understand that Jesus Christ is the agent of the judgment coming right now. And all these panic-stricken people are going to recognize that the Lamb is their, literally their executioner. That's why they're screaming at the rocks. In other words, I'd rather die from a rock than by facing the wrath of what's outside this hole, because this is scary, man. They have the fear of the Lord too, only it's too late. Verse 17 says, for the great day of their wrath has come. And look at that. Who is able to stand? One of the things so horrible about fear is all the irrational thinking that's spawned by it. It's a horrible thing. In this case, I want to show you the irrationality that's happening. And instead of responding to God, who's bringing all the judgment on them, they're just trying to hide from Him. Look, if they responded to Him, they could get out of this mess. They may be killed, but at least they'd go to heaven, amen? They're begging and screaming to be killed from the falling rock so they don't have to face the Lamb. And yet, if their prayer is answered, they're going to wake up in hell to burn forever in torment. And that fear that they're feeling now on earth is going to be surpassed in eternity with a horrible fear that will give them irrational thinking forever. Truly, Satan is going to delude the minds of people facing this kind of terror. I wish I could articulate this better. All I know is when I read it this week, I went through about three levels of understanding. I don't mean intellectually. I'm really just talking about the realness of it. You know, I'd read the passage, I'd go through it, I'd get an understanding of it, and then I'd come back and I'd go, whoa, wait a minute, you better read this again. Because this is what people are really going to face. And I'd go back and read it a third time again, and I'd realize how terrifying it's going to be. And my prayer was, Lord, please help me articulate this so that when we walk out of here, we won't be the same. I don't want to be the same, do you? This is all too much facing the future of our world, and we have a message to take. You know, when the people hit the second half of the tribulation, they're going to be confused. They're going to be running around, and yet they're just going to be paralyzed by fear. So fear at this point is gripping the entire global population. It breaks out as God shakes heaven and earth. It spreads across every age and every culture. Nobody is left out of this incredible fear that's overwhelming the world. And it literally brings on panicked reactions, as we've seen. You know what I think, you guys? We're all living in the population now. Can you get a sense of the fear out there? You know, if you had a barometer in you, I would definitely say this last year, if we could measure it, fear went from maybe a 5 to an 8. There's just so many things that are out of our control right now that don't spell anything good. We haven't even had any of the seals opened yet, so you can imagine what's coming. In our own life, whether it's losing a job, getting a job, going to nuclear war with North Korea, worrying about China joining forces with Russia to overtake us as a superpower, people are already in fear. And like the times that take place in the tribulation, people are already worried. But you know what's heavy? They're already worried, but they still won't repent. It's just like in the tribulation. In a way, man's response hasn't changed. Men won't repent so that they would be relieved of their fears, especially of their fears of where they're going to spend eternity. You know, if you want to overcome your fear, the Bible literally tells us how to do it. We can do it. The first thing that we need to do is we need to admit that we're a sinner. But it's not just admitting that you're a sinner. Second, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Peter tells us how to do it. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time." Now, check this out. "Casting all your anxiety or your fear on him, because he cares for you." This is how you do it. And he says, "Be sober, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith." This is how you lose your fear, by humbling yourself to God. You don't allow Satan to control you anymore. You're releasing all you got to Jesus. It's a surrender and not some phony emotional trip. Know what I mean? Aren't you guys sick of that? I'm at the point where I hate superficial emotional responses to Jesus because they're so predictable. They last about 6 hours. And then we're back to life as usual again. That's not surrendering to Jesus. That's just an emotional experience. But listen, when we respond to Jesus, we're not going to have a reason to fear. Biggest reason why is because all our sins are going to be forgiven. And we can know that because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, then God's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. And what else? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So whatever guilt you got left when you've truly surrendered, but remember, you guys, surrendering doesn't mean confessing your sins with your fingers crossed, all ready to go get drunk tonight. We know that surrendering to God and confessing our sins means walking away from your sin. You got to walk away from it. I'm not saying you may not have thoughts in your mind like, "Oh man, I know I'm going to do this again." Well, you probably are. But you're walking away, and that's all that counts. It's all that God's asking for. Look, you walk away, he's going to give you the strength to pull it off. Because we don't have the strength. Can I get an amen? Amen. And he does. Amen? Amen? Yeah, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The more we get in tune with God and keep our sins confessed, the more we have the ability to ask him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, which is a command in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And we begin to walk with God, and we begin to walk in the Spirit. And so the way we mature as Christians is, when we fall in sin again, because we all will, we don't stay down on the ground. Those are the losers, the people that stay down. Instead of confessing your sin, you sit there and wallow in it for 2 years. God's going, "How about giving me a chance? Let me fill you with the Holy Spirit, and let me show you as God I can pull this off in your life." Can I get an amen out of that? Amen. Wow. God is so good. So, I think there's probably a lot of people here today that have been waiting for a long time to make the kind of surrendering decision that we're talking about here. And so the Bible says, stop waiting. Today is the day of salvation. Stop living in fear. Take care of your relationship with Jesus this morning. Why in the world would you wait? Do you dig being tormented? Come on. You know, when you don't walk with God, you're in torment. Because the Holy Spirit's going to convict your heart, and He's not going to give you the joy of the Lord for walking away from Jesus. Not until you turn around. Come on, you know, the joy of the Lord is waiting for all of us. He's such a gentleman as He waits for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient towards us. Aren't you glad, you guys, that God isn't like us? You know, I get sick of people's response sometime. I'll tell you one thing, do another thing, you know. And if I was God, probably about the third time somebody tells me one thing, they do another thing, I'm just go, see you later, Jack, you know. And that's so not God. I'm so glad I'm not God. Aren't you? Yeah. He's full of grace, and He's long-suffering. And the incredible thing is, I do not get this. He loves us in our sin before we repent. That kind of grace is incredible. It's truly what I pray for. The Bible says that Jesus loved us before we loved Him. And check this out. Perfect love cast out fear. That's why I'm talking about surrendering to Jesus this morning. I'm talking about getting rid of all your fear. It's a horrible thing to live under, is waiting for the next boot to drop. That's not God that's dropping the boot. Are you crazy? It's Satan. And He's dropping it on you. And He's keeping you in bondage through fear. And it's time for everybody to be set free. And the truth is, you can experience God's love today, and you can have what the Bible says is the joy of the Lord. It's right around the corner for you, and it can happen right now. The joy of the Lord is what gives us the strength in the dark days that we live in. It overcomes darkness. The love of Jesus Christ overcomes darkness. And the joy of the Lord overpowers paranoia. Amen? I don't know about you. I want the joy of the Lord. I've experienced it. I want it consistent in my life. I'm just thinking, I don't care what anybody else does. I know what I want. I want the joy of the Lord. And if somebody doesn't want the joy of the Lord, I'm not going to let them destroy me and what I want, because I do want the joy of the Lord. He's the one that gives us the strength through His joy. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened down. We haven't been burned down yet, thank God. Everybody that's burdened down with the bondage of sin. And you know what, you guys? Let me ask you a question. Does sin not leave you in paranoia? Remember that old song? Paranoia strikes deep into your heart. It will creep. Does. Not walking with God causes paranoia. God never meant us to live that way. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You know what He said? He said, I came that you might have life and that it might be exciting and full of joy. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for every man and every woman here today that has been struggling with fear. Here we had an entire passage on fear during the Great Tribulation, and it's already begun to take a grip on our country, Lord. I know that Satan tries to take a grip on believers that know you, and he tries to get them to run their lives by fear, and all their decisions are made out of fear, Lord. And for anybody that has been facing that, I want to give you a chance to get out of that this morning. And if that's you, and you want out, or maybe you feel like you haven't maybe been walking with God like you should, today's a day that you can come back to Him and receive forgiveness and have the wonderful joy that He promised you. If that's you this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed, and you want out of that situation, you want to surrender to Jesus Christ this morning, could I ask you just to slip up your hand real quick? Just slip it up real quick. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? This is your chance. Maybe anybody that's been just running in fear and you're tired of it. Lift your hand up before we close in prayer. God bless you. God bless you too. God bless you. If you'd oblige me this morning, I'd like us all to pray this prayer together out loud. You know, no matter where we are this morning, we all have sin that we need to take care with, no matter what level it's on. So let's pray together out loud. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I want you to take my fear. I surrender to you today. I'm giving you my fear. And I'm asking forgiveness from the sin I've been holding on to. Take it away from me, God, because I'm walking away from it. Now give me the filling of the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with your power. Give me the strength to walk with you. And when I fall again, I'm making a commitment to you. I'm not staying down. I'm getting back up. I'm asking forgiveness of my sins. And I'm trusting in your Spirit for the power to walk this life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.